Good to see you all this evening. It's a pleasure to gather again together on this Lord's Day and to study a portion of God's Word. We are going to be looking at this evening, along with possibly two more lessons, looking at this idea of God's leaders and how God has, from the beginning of time, set forth leaders, and maybe as we look into a few more lessons, how we should be leaders as well. And what kind of leaders we ought to be. And this idea of leadership is in nearly every facet of all of our lives. And whether we are just, and I use that term, it's an inadequate term, just moms and dads, you know, just husbands and wives. I mean, that's a large leadership role. And you may think, well, I don't lead anybody. I'm just a mom. I'm just a dad. You know, you have a great leadership role. You may think, well, I'm no kind of leader at all. I'm just a young person that's not married, or I'm just an older person that's not married. I'm just a whatever, but you are and still can be one of God's leaders. And what I want to look at this evening is, very quickly, we're going to go through the whole Bible, from the very beginning, in Genesis. And we're going to go all the way. We won't quite get to Revelation, but we'll get pretty close. And looking at God's leaders. And so we're going to go real quick through a lot of different things. So if you've got want to write down notes, if you want to ask a question later, or if you want to hold on to that question and think maybe he'll answer it later for me in one of those other lessons, hopefully I will. If not, just ask Brother Robert and he'll answer any questions you've got. So when we think about God's leaders, where do we begin? Well, so one of God's leaders is there in the very beginning is Adam. And Adam was the very first leader. He was the very first man. He was the very first human created in all of the earth. And he was going to be the leader. And he was the leader. And he set forth a pattern that should be followed even to this day, as the man who is the husband should be the head of his own household. And he was created first. We find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And so from the very beginning, Adam was set forth to be the man, to be the leader, and to have a support person. And that support person was made from Adam, from the rib of Adam. And from the rib of Adam, God gave him Eve. And so that was echoed again in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when referring to what place a woman has within the assembly. And it is referred to, it says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And so we see this echoed again, that Adam was formed first. He should be the leader. He should be the one taking control. Should be the one who is in that leadership role. It says in verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And so we see here that Adam, as a man, has set forth by God and is established by God to be the first leader. Well, where do we go after Adam? Well, Adam set forth, and it continued on in this idea of the patriarchs, is what we have called it. And of the patriarchs, these men were chosen by God to lead their families and to lead God's people before the law was given to Moses. The most notable of the patriarchs, in my mind, is Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, it says this, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." And in verse 7, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Abraham was setting forth here as a covenant between him and God to be the leader and to be. And from Abraham's seed, many nations would come. And following after Abraham, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And from Jacob, we have from the sons of Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Israel, named after his sons. And so we see this patriarchal age, and it goes all the way up until the law was given. And from there, we see the law being given, and it was given to Moses. Well, Moses was a leader in the leading age upcoming to the law being given. And so Moses was a leader that was going to lead the children out of captivity in the land of Egypt. If you remember, the children of the children of Israel ended up in the land of Egypt, following a great famine that went throughout all the land, and everyone fled to Egypt because Egypt was prepared. Why was Egypt prepared? Glad you asked. Because Joseph had come to Egypt and became the second in command and took care and foreseeing the Pharaoh's dreams and prepared the land for the famine that was going to occur. Well, after Joseph died, a Pharaoh came, as it says in Exodus, as recorded for us there, that knew and remembered not Joseph. And so he said, here are all these people, let's put them to work, and they'll work for us. And God was going to redeem his people out of the land of Israel, and he was going to use Moses to do that. Moses residing in Pharaoh's own house. And so Moses does, in fact, he follows God's command to lead out the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he parts the Red Sea, and they wander out into the wilderness. They go across the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, and they wander around. And so a lot of events happen, and then we have Joshua as kind of the next leader that comes up and takes over after Moses. And following Joshua, as we go rather quickly through this, we have judges, and we have several judges which were mentioned, and this was the idea that was set forth, that God was the leader above all and supreme of all things, and he gave them judges to judge and judge them as the events would occur and to lead them into battle. And the children of Israel, they were starting to grow weary and anxious because they were fighting all these other people, and they have all these great heroes, all these other nations, they have these great heroes that lead them into battle, and they all have kings, and I want a king. And so when Samuel came around and God tried to tell him, you don't really want a king? They said, yeah, we want a king, we know what's best. He said, I don't think you really know what's best. They said, we know what's best. Okay, well, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. And so that's exactly what he did. And they gave him a king. And guess what? They didn't like it. And so the kings and the prophets then would come. And so there was kings, and then we have the kingdoms and the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And then all along the way, we have prophets trying to talk to these kings and prophets trying to talk to other cities out in the land and trying to talk to the nation of Israel to get them to follow God. We have major prophets and we have minor prophets, and we have all kinds of people trying to lead the way. And all of these prophets prophesying, mostly in large parts, they would all make some sort of prophecy referring to and looking unto the time that would come where there would be the King of Kings, that Jesus, a man, the Son of God, the Messiah, would come out of Nazareth, and he would come and he would be born in Bethlehem and all of these other things, so that they would have a real king. And that's what they looked forward to, is that day that they would have the King of Kings, and they thought that Israel was going to reign supreme within the world. Well, that's not what God was talking about, but establishing a new kingdom, a kingdom that Christ would lead into this new age, into this new covenant, where he would establish his church. And that's exactly where we get to, is where Christ is head of the church. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You, okay, think about this. You here, hearing these words, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God. So the children now, who are the church, the children of God are the church, and that Christ is the head. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the thing which all things are built on. And he is, as it is recorded for us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is at the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, and that in all things he might have preeminence. God has ordained Jesus Christ as the one who is over all things. Heaven, earth, anything that you can see, anything that you can't see. It's all under his control, and it is by him that all things were made. And we have one more reference I want to look at. There's many more, but I will look at one more in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, talking about Christ and the church. In verse 22, it says that wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. We looked at that with Adam. Remember when Adam was to be head of the wife and he was given a support person named Eve. So it continues reading, as also Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, where does that get us now? We understand now and we can see that Christ is the head of the church, that Christ is the supreme leader, that he is over all things in heaven, over all things in earth, and over all things concerning the church. So where does that leave us today? Here we are in the year 2018. Where are we as far as leaders go? We know that Christ still reigns on the throne, but after Christ died, who was going to lead? After every leader would die, within the Old Testament, there would be one to take his place. And here comes another one. Well, who was supposed to lead after Christ? And that was much of the wanderings. That's why I believe some of the sheep scattered as their leader had died when Christ was crucified. And they're going, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? They could not understand that Christ did not die, but he is living still and he's living again today and he's still sitting on the throne. And so they squander around, and even people today, they try to run around and they're trying to find out who's going to lead us. Is there anyone for us? Do we have leaders now? And those questions will be answered as we go through this series of stuff. And I want to try to figure out who is our leader. You know, and some people, they want to say, it's the Pope. You know, that's who's going to be the leader. That's the one that took Christ's place. That's who we go to on everything. Was it the apostles? You know, was it the apostles? Were they supposed to be lead? I mean, these apostles were chosen by Jesus to be the first evangelists throughout all the world. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do things that would confirm that the words which they spoke were really the words of God. So were they supposed to be the new leaders into this new age? They had great power and they spoke with authority, but they did not supersede that authority of Christ. He was and still is the head of the church. So what about local churches? Do they have leaders today? Where are their leaders? Who are their leaders? Well, I think Scripture is very clear in the local church and in the church today who the leaders are and who the leaders should be, and that is the elders. And this is not a new thing. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 30, it's concerning the famine that was in Judea. The church at Antioch sent funds, and they sent funds, and this they also did, and sent it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they had done this, and where did they send the money to? They sent it to the elders in the church in Jerusalem. So very clearly, from the very beginning, there were elders that were established. A lot of people think, well, that was just kind of like a default thing because we don't find out about qualifications of elders until, we read in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. Elders have been there for as far back as we can look at within Scripture at the local congregations. In Acts chapter 15, there was a problem in Jerusalem. And that problem was concerning this idea of circumcision. These new Gentiles, when we convert them, do they need to be circumcised? And they were starting to mandate, yes, they needed to be circumcised. So they had a coming together. And they all got together and they talked about this. And the elders were referred to at least in four different places in Acts chapter 15. Verses 2, verses 4, verses 6 and 22. And so Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders to question them about this thing that happened. In verse 4, it says, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things as God had given to them. In verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. So we find here that time and time again that elders were present within the church and that this is no new thing. And it's not just the church in Jerusalem where elders were found. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the overseers, as is also referred to as elders, and another name is bishops, shepherds, as we will look at the church at Ephesus. And he gives them this warning in Acts chapter 20. Verse 28 says this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The elders here are warned by Paul that says this, you've got to be on guard. You've got to watch out. I'm leaving. Bye. We'll see you. But when I leave, there's going to be people from the outside trying to come in and tear you apart. And there also is going to spring up from within you people who are going to be lovers of men and trying to gather followers of themselves. And they want to build themselves up. And they're going to try to tear you apart. So you have to be on guard. You have to watch out because they are like savage wolves. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen a dog or a coyote or a wolf on in real life or in National Geographic try to eat anything off the side of the road or out in the middle of a field, but they don't care what they're doing. All they're concerned about is themselves and tearing out and tearing apart whatever I've got. And so this warning was given to the elders here at Ephesus to say this, watch out, because there's going to be these wolves that are all they're concerned about is themselves and tearing you apart. And they're workers of Satan. They're the workers of the devil. And so these elders here were also found in Ephesus. So what kind of thing do the elders do? I mean, they're elders of the local congregation. We see Jerusalem and Ephesus. Where do they go? What things do they do? Do they consider other people? Do we have a Southeastern Church of Christ Elders Conference every year? I mean, how do we go about these things? What do we do? Well, it's very clear that this is an autonomous body, an autonomous group of people where the local elders are taking care of the local flock, because time and time again, it is mentioned that you watch out amongst you. You see that? That the elders are watching out over their flock. That the elders in Jerusalem took care of the people in Jerusalem. They didn't take care of the ones in Antioch. They didn't take care of the ones in Galatia. They didn't take care of the ones in Ephesus. They took care of the ones that were their own. And so we have this idea of what an elder is and who that elder, where they are and their duties within looking in the book of Acts. So who can be an elder? Obviously, one of the main passages that come to mind, as I mentioned before, was 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And we're not going to get very deep, for time's sake, into all of the qualifications tonight. We'll hit a few of them, and I want to talk about a few things about the mindset more so than the actual qualifications. So who can be an elder? Well, those qualifications were clearly laid out, and we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 first. Remember what is going on in the writing of these epistles. We have Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy had joined Paul prior to, and now Paul has left him and left Timothy kind of working, being a preacher, being a young preacher, being a young man, and being a evangelist throughout all of the world. And so Paul writes these letters to Timothy and to Titus to remind them and to provoke them and to encourage them to keep doing the things which he had told them to do while he was in his presence. And so he gives them a little bit further, you know, information maybe as what would be helpful to them. So he says this in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So let's look at Titus chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. Now, this is very clear from the very beginning. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Paul tells Titus, he said, you know, I left you in Crete to do some work. And one of the things that I wanted you to do was to establish elders. And so we have here one, just want to bring it up one more time. Well, maybe not one more time, but I'm going to do it again. We have elders. We have elders in the church, and that was there from as far back as we can go. It's not come, Paul didn't come up with this. After all, Paul went to elders in Jerusalem. He went to go visit those elders in Jerusalem. He didn't put those in place, but rather that was put in place by God. God set forth up this pattern. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't Peter, it was God that set forth this pattern. And Paul is now telling Titus to continue this pattern in other places, and specifically where he left Titus, in Crete. And so he says in verse 6, the qualifications, begins naming them off there. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We see here that there is a need for elders in every congregation as set forth by God. We are blessed to have three men serving as elders here at Ephesus. And when we think about these men and the things which they do and the men that they are, they are what is described here in Titus and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Some of these things in some places, they say, you know what? Well, we need elders. That's very clear by Scripture that we need elders. Well, we can't find anybody that meets these qualifications. We can't find anybody that will meet the qualifications of an elder. I mean, they have all these things listed here. Too many times when people say this, they say, well, we don't have anybody that meets these qualifications. What? Too oftentimes, they're just wrong. And what's unfortunate is they disqualify them based on subjection. And while there are some clear qualifications, and I am not an advocate in any way, shape, form, or fashion to omit one, but one of the things which is brought up, it says he's got to be able to teach. That's a very subjective thing, right? I mean, able to, what does that mean? Does that mean that he's gone through a formal State of Alabama education process and he's qualified by the State of Alabama to teach? Or does that mean that he can stand up and give a sermon? Or does that mean that he can teach in class? Or does that mean that he can teach one-on-one in a Bible study and he's able to talk to people and convert people and speak to them? He's able to teach. They say, well, you know what? He's not able to teach. No, he's not able to teach me. Well, maybe it's because you're a bad student, not because he's not able to teach. Well, what about another subjective one? Good behavior, which mentioned right there. What is good behavior? You know, that could, somebody may have a chip on their shoulder and say, well, he's not good. He don't act right. He's not a good person. The idea of a novice there in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3. Not a novice. Well, what point do you not become a novice? Is it when you have memorization of the entire Scripture? Or what is that one who is experienced? At what point is novice now turned into one who is mature? You know, that's a very subjective term. And we'll look at in a moment this idea of unity amongst the brethren, along with the unity underneath elders. And I think a lot of times people, they'll say, they throw out somebody because they don't like them. And that's just the unfortunate, by and large, thing. And they try to pull something out that is subjective and say they don't meet the qualifications. By and large, a thing that we will revisit Sunday morning, Lord willing, is this. Every one of these qualifications short of being married and having children, should be every man in this congregation. That's just the blatant and simple thing of it. Short of being married and having children, every man in this congregation should strive to be those things that are mentioned there. And so if we have this idea that they are able to teach, they're able to stand up, they're able to read the Bible, and they're able to support their own, that what the doctrine says, and they're able to talk to those people who are unbelievers, and they're able to stand fast and stand firm and stand on the Word of God, and be able to say that to someone else and tell them what they believe, and to speak sound doctrine, then we start to say these men are elders. And we should have every man in here qualified, short of the being married and having children and ruling his own house well. You know, those things. But as far as being blameless, a steward of God, self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not greedy for money, hospitable, a nice person. I mean, that's what everybody in here should be striving to be. And ought to be. If they're going to live a godly life. One of the ones is hospitable. That one reminded me of one that I heard that was very subjective there in verse 8. Just because you ain't ate in their house don't mean that they ain't hospitable. I mean, that's one of the things. That, well, they ain't never had me. Oh, he ain't never cooked me a meal. Well, that don't mean that he's not doing that for other people. Being hospitable is an attitude and a mindset more so than an actual thing that's done for you. So let's move on here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing a letter to many other congregations, and he is speaking to them and giving them wisdom and embarking on them the Word of God. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter here says that he was an elder. Peter was a man of many hats, and of the things of which he did, he was an elder. And if you think about the life of Peter, and you think about the qualifications of an elder, and you think about some of the excuses people have tried to use to blackball people that could be elders, I dare say that in some congregations here in this county and in places that I've been, that Peter wouldn't be able to be an elder. Because somebody would say, well, you know, I heard him say something 15 years ago. I heard him in Walmart tell a dirty joke. Well, has he repented of that? Has he gone on? You think about what Peter did. Right before Christ was crucified, denied him, said, "I don't know him," began to curse and swear, and disowned Jesus with every ounce of his being, only to hear the rooster crow. But you see who a man is when he realizes his wrong, because what did Peter immediately do? He went outside the city and wept. He repented of it. This is not a perfect man. This is a man who is striving after perfection though. Continuing on here in verse 2, he says this, Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Of all of the things that the elders do, watching over the flock, tending to the flock, just as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus is over his sheep entirely and trying to take care of them and concerned about their needs and concerned about their cares and their desires and their wants and making sure that everything is taken care of them. Think about Psalms 23 and what that shepherd does and what Jesus is doing for us as the chief shepherd, and about the shepherds, the flock locally as elders, and what they're striving to do and to take care of the flock locally, to make sure that they're taken care of. Because elders is not just simply, you know, while we tend to the money of the church and we take care of everything. And that's just a small snippet into what the elders do. And if you have that mindset of, I want to be in charge of everything at the church, then you're probably not going to be the elder, and you need to change your attitude in general. Because these kind of people right here, what he's saying here of not for dishonest gain, not out of compulsion, but willingly, not as a lord, not as one who beats you into getting you to do what you want to do, but by being an example, teaching and admonishing and ultimately and supremely being who you ought to be, that people go, I want to be like my shepherd. We also should be examples and teachers to all those we come in contact with. You see, the flock has duties as well. Continuing on in 1 Peter 5, he begins in verse 5 saying, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we become a unified together and we're in beat with one another, think about this. Well, if you are the only person that says he can't teach. I'm just using that one as an example. And everyone else says, I think he teaches pretty good. Then maybe he can teach, you just can't learn. You know, that kind of thing. And that's the part where we humble ourselves and say, you know what, maybe I need to do some self-examination here. And that he really can teach. And maybe the problem is me. And I want to be unified together with the body of Christ as believers. And I'm willing to submit to the elders. And I'm willing to submit to their rule. And because these elders are trying to be godly men and watching out over the flock and leading the way. And so we have to, as God resists the proud, we also have to resist our own pride. And we have to take in humility and be humble. It says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We should all be on guard. We should all be on watch. We should all be loving and caring toward one another. We should all be steadfast in the faith. We should all resist the devil. We should all be giving our all glory to God. One other thing that we should do as the flock, I think it's found numerous references to in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them who do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Then he calls this, he says, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Numerous times the command is given for the believers to pray without ceasing, to pray for one another. To pray for those who are in authority over you. To pray for those who are underneath you. To pray for your spouse. To pray. And so when we ask, when we look at this and we say, how often do we pray genuinely and deeply for our elders? Versus how often do we grumble or complain? How often do we grumble or complain? I want you to think about this, but not only in light of the subject matter, but also in all of life. How often do you grumble or complain about something? And I want you to ask yourself these two questions. Before you grumble, before you complain, before you start nagging somebody, ask these two questions. Number one, what impact could I have on the situation? Was it something that I did that I need to fix? Is there something that I can do to make the situation better? What can I do? We need to look internally before we start pointing fingers and saying, it's your fault. I don't know why they're not. Why don't you? We need somebody to. Why don't I? What can I do about the situation? What can I do to make things better? And the second thing is, have you prayed? Have you prayed about that thing which you were grumbling against? Have you prayed about the things which you are so fed up with, as you would say? Have you genuinely prayed about it? Have you genuinely prayed for it? Have you prayed for those who are in disagreement with you? Now, many times we talk about praying for our enemies, and we go, you know, well, who are your enemies? Are we just talking about those people we're at war with, you know, as a country and as a nation? What about those enemies that we have as evildoers? What about those enemies that we have that may be married to you? A lot of times you think, you know, my spouse is my enemy. I know Haley probably feels like that a lot. Have you prayed for your enemy? Have you asked about it? Have you prayed about it? If you would, join me. We're going to go to God in prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, we are truly honored to be able to be called your children and to call you our Father, because we know that you do love us. And Father, we see the patterns and the examples that you have set forth for us since the beginning of time, for leaders. And ultimately, we know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the leader of all leaders. Father, we pray that for all those who are in authority and have a leadership role. And Father, we pray that you will give them guidance and direction as they, and we pray that they will look to you for their guidance and for their direction and for their wisdom. Father, we pray especially for the elders of this church here at Ephesus. We pray for Brother Joel and Brother Billy and Brother Dwight as they lead us as shepherds of the flock. Father, we pray as sheep that we will do as you would have us to do, that we would be who you'd want us to be, that we would be pure and white as snow. And the only way that we can be pure and white as snow is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for that blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, as far as an invitation, I ask you this question. If you're here this evening, are you a rogue person? One who defies authority? One who defies any sort of leadership? If you're that kind of person and you have that kind of mentality, many, many times the idea or the thing, the characteristic that is in you is filled with pride. And if you reject all of those things, you are even rejecting the one who loves you the most. God that loves you the most. If you're rejecting all of that, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting His authority. You're rejecting His leadership. And you're rejecting His love. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, then you are a rogue person. You are an evildoer. And you are one that will not inherit the kingdom of God. The beautiful thing is that God loves you. And that He wants to lead you. And He wants to lead you in this life and in the life to come and for you to call Him Lord and God. And so if you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, you can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by being baptized and washing away your sins and rising up in newness of life. If you have been a Christian and you have defied the leadership which was set forth by God, you have defied the Word of God. And you need to correct that. And you have an opportunity to correct that if you so choose to do so and to realign your life with the will of God. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.